We read in James chapter 1 just a moment ago, and that's where our text is today. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The title of the message today, Applying the Word of God. One of the most basic concepts of our faith, and yet one of the most neglected. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to look at the scripture together. I pray that we would do more than just look. We would look inside and see how we match up with the scripture. And we would ask you for the grace, for the wisdom to obey. As the song we just sang, trust and obey. And that is the very basic responsibility of a Christian. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I pray that that would be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We look at 3 points. First of all, the command. Secondly, the illustration. And thirdly, the solution. Have you ever lived in a place that you felt like you didn't belong, where you lived there, you were a resident there, but you're not truly a person that say, I am, we lived in Alaska for a number of years, and I lived in Alaska, but I wasn't a true Alaskan because I had never shot a moose, or I'd never, kissed a bear, hugged an Eskimo, I don't know what all the qualifications are to be a true Alaskan, but even in Wisconsin, sometimes the winter gets long, and they say, well, you're from Alaska. This shouldn't bother you. Oh, yeah, it does. It does bother me. The winter, yeah. The blizzard, oh, yeah, we got tired of that. I lived in Alaska, but I wasn't a true Alaskan because I hadn't done certain things. If you live in Alaska, this is what it means. Well, some people claim to be followers of Christ, but they haven't done the basic things that mean I am a follower of Christ. Let's say a guy is in the military, and yet he doesn't have really a high priority to obey his commander. You think he's a true soldier? Well, he might have a uniform for a little while, but can you imagine a soldier simply listening to the drill sergeant but not actually doing what the drill sergeant says? How's that going to go for him? Ha! Not very good. As Christians, no, God is not a drill sergeant. Although his authority is greater than any drill sergeant. I've been told that drill sergeants sometimes come up with crazy instructions just to see how the soldiers will, how they'll react, or if they'll do what they're told. And part of it is just random commands to say, do it without question because I said so. And fortunately, God maybe will seem like that. What was that all about, God? Why did you do that? God doesn't owe us an explanation, but in his word, he gives us the basis for why he does what he does. And that is, I love you, I'm wise, I know what is best for you, I want what is best for you, here's why I give you these commands. God's not a drill sergeant. But you look at that relationship between a soldier and his commander. A soldier's basic responsibility is to obey without question. Otherwise, court martial, discharge, coming pretty quick. And if there's an athlete on a team, I was a coach for a couple years, a basketball coach, and our tallest player and arguably our most talented player wasn't coachable. And one day he got sick of the coach, and the coach wasn't doing it his way. And he went into the coach's office, and he said, I quit. And the coach says, okay, I take you up on that. And the coach followed through. Well, the kid, high school age kid, He, sure enough, came back later and said, "Hey, coach, remember that, what I said? And the coach said, "No, you quit." And you know what? That uncoachable 6-foot-tall kid, he was the tallest one on the team. That team, after he was gone, went on a 5-game winning streak and did much better after he was gone than when he was on the team. And it was a fascinating story to watch unfold. This basketball player was on the team, yes, but he had no notion of the coach actually being in charge and him actually doing what the coach said. It didn't go well. You could give many illustrations of that, where the relationship by definition means that the one under the authority does what he or she is told. Well, how much more is it that when God gives us commands as a loving Heavenly Father, we do what we're told? You think about our society today. God gave us the Ten Commandments, okay? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, okay? And we as a culture, not just our culture, but all around the world, this is part of what the world does, we don't want God telling us what to do. We're going to do it our own way. So they commit adultery anytime they want to. They steal anytime they want to, if they feel like it. Oh, and they lie anytime it's convenient for them. They're constantly coveting what other people say, even to the point of envy, to say, "Well, shame on you for having that possession because I don't have it." And we have class warfare based on envy, based on coveting. Now I ask you this. We ignore what God has said as the creator of human beings, the designer of society, the instructor of our lives, and we ignore and rebel against what he's done. How's that going for us? How's that going for us? Most of the carnage that you see in lives is because people have ignored what God has told them to do. What does adultery do to lives? To say nothing of just plain murder, we call it abortion. That ruins lives. Not just the life of that unborn child, but the life of that mother who allowed that child's life to be taken. Despair, wreckage, because we have not obeyed the commands of our Creator God. So how much more should we as Christians say, "Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to obey"? That's the way to blessing. That is the way to have success in life. We read Joshua 1:8, and that's how we'll close today. But that is how this passage closes as well. Verse 25, "This man shall be blessed in his deed." The pastor in Alaska preached an entire series on this basic question. Do you want to be blessed or do you not want to be blessed? That's a pretty easy question. Would you agree? Well, in this case, do you want to be blessed? Do what God has said. If you have a notion to not be blessed, then do what you want to do. Applying the Word of God. God has given us many, many instructions, and all of them are for the purpose of our blessing and our preservation. First of all, the command. First of all, letter A, with each of God's commands comes an expectation. With each of God's commands comes an expectation. Parents, when you tell your child to do something, do you expect them to obey? Or as sometimes is the case, the child knows the game. The first time, don't have to do a thing. No repercussions. Second time, it gets a little louder. You know, I'll say, "I'm coming." The third time, when the voice gets a little higher, then maybe you should think about it. The fourth time, when the threat comes or the veins bulge out, then maybe you should get around to it. And, well, sometimes it is that way. But parents, when you say something, "I want you to do this, son or daughter," do you expect to be obeyed? Well, God, when He gives commands, He expects that we will follow those commands. It's not that He is at a loss when we don't obey. It's we are at a loss when we don't obey. When He gives a command, it's not random. It's not to be mean, like a drill sergeant. It's for our good. There are expectations with these commands. First of all, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our teacher. And when we are in class, so to speak, all of us Christians are taking a course in sanctification. And the Holy Spirit uses the text to teach us how to live. But some of us Christians have the notion that we're only auditing the class. Do you know what auditing a class means? It means you sit in class, but you don't have any of the assignments. You don't actually get a grade. You just get the information and on you go. And by the way, you don't get a degree that way. You just get information that way. If you want to take the class, which makes sense, well, it's a little cheaper to audit, but that's beside the point. When the Holy Spirit says, "Here's what I want you to do. Here's your assignment," we can't claim that we're auditing to say, no, there's no audits in this class. You need to do the assignment. You're not just going to hear what I have to say, you're going to do it. So that the sanctification can have its full effect. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is our transformer. Transformer. The first word I had put in there is enabler. He is that, but He goes beyond just helping us. He goes to transforming us. Romans 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, verse 1 says that we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. The Holy Spirit says, "Okay, I'm taking God's words and I am putting them on your heart and applying them to your life. Now I expect not just to be heard, but to be obeyed." Isn't that true of a professor? What's a professor going to do to a student who just comes to class when they feel like it and doesn't ever do the assignment? Say, what, you know, isn't there a letter for that? F? And guess what? If you're going to graduate, you have to take this course over. Shall I say that I know that by experience? Didn't do the assignment. I went to class. Oh yeah, good boy. But I didn't do the assignment. Guess what? I failed the class, have to take it over. Guess what, Christian? When you are only auditing, or think you're only auditing, and you don't obey what God has said, then guess what? He has to say it over. He has to give the assignment over again until you learn it. With each of God's commands comes an expectation. Secondly, a lack of application of the understood Word of God results in self-deception. Can you imagine you going in front of that mirror in the morning and just looking and saying, well, good enough for who it's for. One time we were having a company, and I had taken my shower for my daily routine. And after the company had already been there and left, I realized that I forgot one, as far as I'm concerned, important step. I had totally forgotten to comb my hair. Now, that was embarrassing for me, but it didn't seem that the guests noticed at all. But what bothered me more than, oh, well, these are good friends. It's not like I'm, it was embarrassing. But what bothered me more was, how could I go through my whole routine and forget? I spent how long in front of a mirror and totally forgot? But when we look at the Word of God, are we sometimes like that? Or say, well, I noticed somebody else's spiritual hair that's messed up, but I didn't notice mine. Or like the young person that has just got done eating dinner and they're going to a social event. They see in a mirror they've got spaghetti on their cheek. And they just walk out. Whoa, wait a minute. That's embarrassing. But how many of us do that spiritually? And then that person with spaghetti on their cheek goes around and notices everybody else with spaghetti on their cheek. One time I was working on a roofing with some roofers, putting on my sunscreen on my face, and one spot that I was careful to include was right here above my nose, for whatever reason. And I remember telling my coworker that I was always careful to rub it all in, and I hated to miss one of those spots. And he goes, "Hey, you missed a spot." I was telling him all this. Meanwhile, I had a white spot of sunscreen on my forehead that I had forgotten. He's like, "Buddy, you missed a spot." And guess what? That was really embarrassing. But how many of us are so good at pointing out the spots that other people missed, and yet we are the ones with the spot on our forehead, with the spaghetti on our cheek? Look at the text, verse 23. If anybody a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The anecdotes that I've just told you are cases in point where we do this in real life. And the examples that we can use, we can identify. How many of us have ever missed a spot in our hygiene? It's embarrassing, but you know what? A lot of times we notice other people's mistakes much sooner than we notice our own. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Jesus had a very interesting, pointed question. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. This is the parallel passage for the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus said it this way, Luke 6, 46. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Jesus is not giving architectural advice necessarily, although there is something to be found there. He's giving life and spiritual advice. How can you call me Lord and ignore my commands and do not the things that I say? But as with Matthew chapter 7, many of us are so skilled at pointing out how other people fall short, and yet we are not looking in the mirror ourselves. Or we have looked in the mirror and we have completely ignored it. Let me ask you this. The mirror of God's word, has it made an effect on your life? Are you different than you were a year ago, 2 years ago? Have you grown in your life based on what God has been saying to you through his word? Number one, we all ought to be growing in our knowledge of God's word. We all ought to be growing in our knowledge of God's word. Knowledge itself isn't enough, though. Knowledge itself isn't enough. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We need to not just be growing in knowledge, but growing in character so that we can become Christ-like. And that's the Spirit's work in our life. Not just, oh, I know this about God's Word, but I'm doing this with God's help. Bible study is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the purpose. Number two, we are all accountable for what we know about God's Word. We are all accountable for what we know about God's Word. Jesus said it this way, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. And if you have been familiar with God's Word for many years now, God is going to hold you accountable. Especially if you have felt conviction about something and ignored it. If God has said, I want you to do this, and you've said no. The command, and secondly, the illustration. God's Word is compared to a mirror. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us the same thing, that law is like a mirror. As with personal hygiene, we must regularly and carefully examine ourselves. I wonder how often you examine yourself physically. Probably every day, maybe many, many times a day. I wonder how often you allow the Holy Spirit to show that mirror spiritually. So we have the mirror, we have the comb, the razor, the clothes. We take a shower. We spend a lot of time on our physical, and we should. Nothing wrong with that. But how long do we spend spiritually on our appearance before God? Let me ask you this. You know what B.O. is, right? Do you have spiritual B.O.? Did you forget something? Is it showing? Spiritually, do you have spaghetti on your face? Is it really obvious to other people and you are totally blind to it because you've walked away from the mirror? That with hygiene, the process is humbling. The process is humbling. With our spiritual lives, the process is humbling. In fact, pride gets in the way of any change at all. Pride is what stunts our growth spiritually. It's even like a disease. And what pride does is it turns, rather than the gaze inward like the mirror, it turns our gaze outward to say, how could they do this? Because how blind we are in our pride. But as we look in the mirror physically, at first thing in the morning, it's not a pretty sight. We've got a lot of work to do. It's humbling. Some people would literally rather die than to be out in public without doing their proper hygiene and combing their hair, putting on their makeup, and et cetera, et cetera. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's perfectly understandable. When we look in the mirror, many times there is work to do. And when we look in the spiritual mirror, there's work to do. Because, secondly, the process motivates change. The process is humbling, and it motivates change. There's a song that I heard many years ago. The chorus goes like this, I'm tired of being stirred, but not being changed. How many times have we been convicted of something and we haven't taken action? What decision have you made lately that was directly because of your reading of the Scripture or maybe a sermon that you heard? What decision have you made? Because when God shows us from His Word the commands, let's take James' example. The kindness that we ought to show, but That's verse 26. No, let's look at, that's verse 27, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. How many of us have taken a serious look at our tongue based on what God has said about the tongue? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Chapter 3 of James goes into detail about the tongue. But here in verse 26 of the same chapter, chapter 1, that is, if you claim to be religious and yet you have no control over your tongue, this man's religion is vain. That's one illustration of what we're talking about. I wonder how humbling it would be if we were to have a recorder. You know those athletes sometimes, they have a recorder, it's called mic'd up, and you can hear what they say during a game, and sometimes it's interesting and sometimes it's revealing. I wonder if you, me, if any of us would be willing to carry around one of those for an entire day and to hear ourselves. And if we listen to the recording, I guarantee you, you would be surprised at what you hear. And probably a little bit ashamed. But this is God's case in point of something that we tend to hear a lot. Oh yeah, we ought not to do that. Because the Word of God says, but we don't actually allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And then in verse 27 gives another case in point. Interesting, he expands on this in both cases in the next chapters. But verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the kindness and generosity that we are to show, as even we saw in Compassion International, we see the need, what are we going to do about it? Has God laid it on our heart to do something that we can do about it? And also to live a holy life, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Those are just right there in the text. Those are illustrations of how have you allowed God and his word to change you. Just like we're motivated when we look in the mirror, are we motivated when God speaks to us? Letter C, God's school of holiness has no room for auditors. Which means attending class, but no assignments. There's no room for that. God expects participation from all of his children. Third, the solution. Verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Letter A, we should fix a steady gaze upon the light of Scripture. We should fix a steady gaze upon the light of Scripture. How do we do that? We do that by exposing ourselves to Scripture, by reading it, by meditating on it, by listening to it, and to listen in such a way to say, what can I learn? How can I change? What is God saying to me? I wonder if in your life you're having personal problems, interpersonal problems. You think God's word might have something to say about those things? First of all, God's word is complete. It's all we need. God's given us all that we need for life and godliness in his word. Secondly, God's word is authoritative. God's word is authoritative. In other words, this isn't just what I'm saying, or it's not just what a man has said, it's what God himself is saying. When God's word reveals something, it has the authority of heaven and earth behind it. and we ignore it to our demise. And as I use the illustration again, for a soldier, ignoring the drill sergeant is probably not a smart thing to do. And for us to ignore our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Sovereign Lord, it is foolish, to say the least. God's word, thirdly, is liberating. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Here's what happens. Our flesh is our enemy here. Our flesh wells up and says, "I don't want to be told what to do." This is from the day we are toddlers, and even before. "I don't want to be told what to do." Part of growing up is realizing that we are under authority. And if you are a leader of any kind, you need to be first one who is able to follow instructions in order to be a good leader. It is so ingrained into us, however, that our flesh says, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what I'm told." And with children, if you've noticed, sometimes it's not that what you said was unreasonable. It's not what you said was not beneficial. It's just that they just plain don't want to be told. They'll say no before they hear the question. And we as Christians, sometimes we haven't grown up. We're just like that little toddler that just says, "No, no." And you know what? When we ignore God, we make things terrible for ourselves. As I mentioned, the Ten Commandments. When we don't follow God's law, we put ourselves into bondage. Romans chapter 6. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 very briefly here to look at an important passage. Romans 6, verse 16 through 18. God's word is liberating. "Know ye not," Romans 6, 16, "know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" In other words, if you obey sin, you become its slave. It becomes your master. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, slaves of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." Would you rather serve a master that is intent on killing you and destroying you, or serve a master that is intent on making you glorified and bringing you benefit every step of the way? But our flesh says, "No, I don't want to." And like that kid who says, "I'm not going to turn around. I'm going to go out and play in the street because I'm going to do what I want to do." Spiritually, if we say the same thing to our Heavenly Father, it's about as smart as playing in traffic. You are putting yourself in danger. You follow the instructions, it works better. Right, men? We love following the instructions, don't we? It does work better when you do. But the law of liberty says, Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." In other words, when we're under the law, all the law says is, don't. You shoulda. That's what the law says. You're guilty. Jesus says, "I've made you free." Jesus says, "I give you the ability to do what you are designed to do." That's God's word. That's how it's liberating. Your attitude toward God is evident by your response to his word. Your attitude toward God is evident by your response to his word. Let's go on. Letter B, we should constantly evaluate how we can better implement God's word into our daily lives. We should constantly evaluate how we can better implement God's word into our daily lives. Here's like the analogy last week about the dirty room. How there's always something that needs to be worked on every day. God lovingly says, okay, good job on that. Now let's work on this. Great job. Well done. Now let's work on this. There's always growing to do. There's always change to be made until we are glorified in heaven. And finally, the last thought, the obedient Christian is a successful Christian. The obedient Christian is a successful Christian. I referenced Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I want to show you one other passage that goes along with that, and that's Psalm 1, the first psalm. Let's close our service with reading this. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I ask, along with that pastor of mine, do you want to be blessed? I hope you do. I assume that you do. But we need to follow God's word. Apply it to our daily lives. Ask him to help us to follow those instructions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this humbling and convicting passage as a reminder, Lord. The spiritual mirror, as we look into it, we see our faults. We see our guiltiness. We see our foolishness. And I pray that as we see that we would be quick to confess and to forsake that foolishness that's in our heart. And we would ask you to give us a renewed passion to obey and to walk in love and to be pleasing to you. I pray that we would not be the slaves of sin, but we would be the servants of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we can be free indeed to please you and to fulfill the purpose that you've given to us. I pray that we wouldn't be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.